Please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 4. Everybody knows that there is a big difference between learning something and putting what you have learnt into practice. We can spend quite literally years being trained to do a job as we go through the education system, as we go to college, as we do some sort of course. And that can be really good and really exciting and really an enjoyable times. But it's completely wasted if we cannot put what we have learnt in the classroom into practice in real life. Now, I'm sure at different times, we've all experienced this, when someone has learnt something, but they just can't get it right out in the real world. It may be in the workplace, and that new person comes along who's been overhyped, and they're going to solve all of our problems, and then when that person comes in, they're absolutely useless. They've got the bit of paper, but they can't actually do the job. Even worse, we might have experienced being that person where we've got the qualifications, we've got the training, we're feeling confident, and then we go into the workplace and suddenly we find, hang on, it's not what I thought it was. I can't do this. And if you're in that sort of situation, what do? Do you pretend? Do you wait for them to get rid of you? Or do you swallow your pride and admit that you need some help? Well, we all know, don't we, that the sensible thing to do is to swallow your pride and admit that you need some help. You need a little bit more training. You need a little bit of maybe one-to-one with someone. And you have to pay more attention and you will succeed. Well, here in Mark's Gospel, we see a group of men, the disciples, who have just emerged from the classroom and they are now being put to test in the real world. Are they going to put what they've learnt into practice? Are they going to be able to stand on their own two feet? Well, it's quite clear that they end up falling flat on their faces, don't they? They just are unable to do it. But what's really interesting about this passage is how the Lord uses this opportunity, even though they fail, to teach them something new, something deeper, and to reveal something about themselves, about himself, which ends up making them stronger. As we look at this, there's a profound spiritual lesson which we are learning from their mistake. So we need to pay attention, because none of us like making mistakes. And when we look at passages in the Bible like this, where we see someone's mistake being highlighted, it's in there so that we can learn from someone else's mistake and not make the same mistake as ourselves. So we need to be careful not to fall into the same trap as the disciples. So let's have a think about what's going on here. And let's just put it all into context. Well, for Jesus, it's clearly been a very busy day. He's been talking to vast crowds of people in parables. He's having to strain his voice because he doesn't have a microphone. No microphones back then. It gets very tiring talking to large crowds of people. And then, when he's not talking to the large crowds of people, he's doing this one-to-small group work with his disciples, teaching them the meaning of the parables, these private tuition sessions. And anyone who's ever done this sort of work knows how long and busy and tiring days like that can be. So clearly for Jesus, it's now time for a rest. So he decides that they're going to go for a trip over the lake. They're going to go to the other side where the people are mostly Gentiles. They're not Jews. So he's going to be away from the crowds. He's going to be able to have a little bit of a break, a little bit of a rest, a little bit of rest and recuperation. All getting ready for the next round of ministry. So it's no surprise that he tells his disciples to take the boat over the other side of the lake. And the boat is in safe hands. Several of his disciples have been fishermen on that lake since the day that they were born. They would have been taken out in the boats as children, and then they've been running the boats themselves. They are comfortable doing this sort of work. It's their home turf. What could possibly go wrong? Especially as the Lord had clearly told them which way to go. Well, we see quite quickly, don't we, that a storm builds up. Trouble arises. And this is so often the case for Christians. Whenever we step out in faith, whenever we follow the Lord's direction, it's often that it starts out calm and straightforward, but we end up very quickly facing some kind of storm, some kind of difficulty. So hard or tempting times may come immediately after someone is baptized, or they take on a new ministry in the church, or they volunteer to be a missionary or a church leader, or they even step out in faith and just share the gospel with a friend. True Christians quickly discover that the Christian life is not a pleasant little excursion around a boating lake. It's not at all. Jesus told his followers that they have to take up their cross and follow him, which means that as we go through life, there's storm after storm, difficulty after difficulty. We find ourselves facing the routine storms of life, which come about because we live in a world which is filled with sin, a world that has rejected its maker and has become polluted by our wrongdoing. That means accidents happen. It means that we are the victims of crime. And as we get older and sicker, our bodies don't work properly. People sin against us and against our families. And all of these situations may cause difficulty and doubt and fear. Then there's the specific storms that Christians face. The ongoing personal battle against those sins, which you know you have to give up, but you secretly love. As we get closer to the Lord, so we see more clearly our stains and spots, and they do grieve us, making us long for the time when there will be no more sin at all. Another area we may face trouble is just being a Christian in this world. It means that people treat us differently. It means that people can be constantly watching you, waiting for you to trip up and make a mistake. And this sort of watching and persecution, it can go right the way through to state-sponsored persecution when the governments pass laws making it illegal to gather together, making it illegal to share your faith with someone else. There's also the frustration of trying to live God's way and share the gospel with people who just do not care, and people who may think that we are weird and weak, and so on and so on. Many different storms that the Christians can find themselves facing. This is what life outside the classroom is all about. But every storm, while it may be difficult, it's also a test. And it's a test that's designed to do us good. A test which, even if we fail and fall flat on our faces, it works out for good in our lives. When Jesus directed the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee, did he know there was going to be a storm? Of course he did. Jesus is the Son of God. The world was made through him. So of all people, he understands the weather. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and he saw an opportunity to show the disciples where they stood. You see, Jesus also knew exactly what each disciple was like. He looks right through each and every person and sees the state of our hearts. So this test is not about Jesus testing the disciples to see where they are. He already knows. Instead, this is a test which shows the disciples just where they are. It's a test which reveals where they are standing, what they are really like. For the disciples, as they sailed peacefully into the sunset, they must have been quite pleased with themselves. To them had been given the secret of the kingdom of God. They had had private explanations of these parables, which had confused the brainy scribes. They had been handpicked as Jesus' disciples. They had a lot to feel good about. They had a lot to be proud about. Until the storm came. Then they showed that despite all their lessons in private, all the benefits that Jesus had given them, all the honors he had poured out upon them, they hadn't learnt a thing. Jesus had just been teaching about how God makes the kingdom grow, how it grows in secret, and how what God starts is guaranteed to be brought to a harvest. They had learnt about how the kingdom of God starts out like a mustard seed and then grows into a mighty tree. Now most, if not all, of the members of the kingdom of God are there in that boat with Jesus, who is the head of the kingdom, who is the king. the head and the king of this kingdom, which is guaranteed to grow. And then when a storm comes up, they think that they're all going to drown. If they go down, the kingdom goes down with them, because Jesus is in the boat with them. How shallow and small their faith. And notice how this is a bigger test for some of the disciples, because the disciples were made up of people from different walks of life. Some of them had been tax collectors. Some of them had been people who had lived on land. And for them, this storm would have been terrifying. But some of the disciples, and we know that Andrew, Peter, James and John, they were these experienced fishermen. They were used to storms. They should have been comfortable in this situation. Maybe they were even proud of their ability to handle that kind of situation. This test, this storm, hits them exactly at the point where they would have been most confident in their own ability. This test, which they failed, it did them good because it destroyed their pride and self-confidence, and it teaches them to rely solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note that Jesus' inner circle of disciples, the ones who were closest to him, Peter, James and John, they were all fishermen. Fishermen who would have been hurt, their pride would have been bruised more by this than anyone else in the boat. But the Lord uses it to build them up and to make them grow strong in their faith. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is still teaching people in the same way. When you think about it, it is what we need. If there's an area of our lives where we're trusting in ourselves, where we're trusting in someone else, where we're trusting in something else, and that is getting in the way of our relationship with God, then it's quite right that Jesus puts his finger on it and says, this has got to go. Because our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives. It's what we're made for. We're never complete, whole or happy unless our relationship with God is in the right place. And when anything else gets in the way with that relationship, it damages us and stops us fulfilling our potential. So Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, sends storms into our lives, which reveals the areas where we trust in ourselves rather than trusting in him. He strips that pride away. He takes it away from us so that our faith can grow, so that we can trust in him more, so that our relationship with God can be improved, so that we can become the people that God wants us to be. And when we listen to this advice, then we grow as Christians. Spiritually, each one of us needs to lean on and trust in the Lord more and more, and rely upon ourselves and upon the things of this world less and less. So Jesus will use the storms of life to strip us of our pride so that we can grow and develop. And this is what's happening here in this passage. And look how the disciples fail the test. Not only do they panic because of the storm, even though they are perfectly safe because Jesus is on board with them, they don't take a lesson from their Lord. He's there in the boat. He's perfectly at peace. He is asleep. What do? They rudely wake him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Think about that charge for a moment. They are being abrupt with Jesus and saying that he does not care about them. Fear makes people behave in really silly ways. Jesus is only in that boat because of God's love for man. That's why Jesus has come down from heaven. He loves people so much that he would not only go through a storm in a boat, but he would go to the cross where he would drink that cup of God's wrath, which would be a hurricane compared to this storm. And he does this to rescue people from a lost eternity. And the disciples are saying that Jesus does not care about them. What a crazy thing for them to say. It just shows you that even though the disciples have been in the classroom, what they have heard has gone in one ear and out of the other. But fortunately, Jesus knows the heart of every man. He knows where we stand. And he sees potential. He sees people who can grow and develop. So he overlooks their rudeness and their arrogance because he is good and loving and forgiving. And he just deals with the problem. He stands up, says a word, and the storm stops and the sea is still. Today, we live in a world where, thanks to the advances of science, a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, like healing certain diseases, we can do because we understand medicine, we understand how the body works. We've become very clever, sending people to the moon. Maybe some of us will even live to see people go to Mars. And now, thanks to the wonders of the internet, we don't have to remember anything because we've got all the information of the world in our pockets, on our mobile phones. But despite all this clever technology, we can't control the weather, can we? It's a little bit too wet here sometimes in Lancashire, isn't it? It's not like some places. The monsoon this year has been particularly bad. There's been terrible floods in Nepal and other places. Southern Europe, it's far too dry, and they've got real problems with forest fires, so it's burning down there. Well, on the other side of this world, Hong Kong's been hit by a typhoon this week, and the United States of America has been hit by a hurricane. No human can control the weather. And anyone who watches the weather on different channels will see how the long-range forecast changes from day to day. The best way of finding out what the weather's going to be is look out the window. That's definitely the best thing to do. We can only ever give best guess predictions about what the weather is going to be. But Jesus, he can stop the storm with a word. And even more remarkably, he can still the waves as well. When you think about a bucket of water and you sort of slosh it around, then you put it down, it keeps going for a while. And it's the same with the Sea of Galilee, with any sea. It takes a while for the waves to calm down. But Jesus stills the storm and the waves with just a word. How can he do this? No human can do this. There's no mention of any creature, anything that God has created, that can do this. Only God has this kind of authority. And Jesus, as he's calming the storm, he's not asking God to calm it. He's doing it on the strength of his own authority. He's not saying, in God's name, stop. He's just saying, stop. And this is clear evidence that he is the Son of God, that he is divine. And for these fishermen, all of them Jews, who would have known the Old Testament well, their thoughts would have turned to Psalm 107, verses 25 to 29. And just listen to these words and see how it ties in with their situation. For God spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards that were at their wits' ends. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. In the Bible, we see that God Almighty is the one who has power over the storm, who has power over the waves. Only God himself can control the weather and sea like this. And this moment when Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, it's a quick glance behind the veil, a peek behind the curtain that is hiding who he really is. For the disciples, in many ways, it's just got worse because they were afraid of the storm and they knew what they were afraid of. Now they're really filled with fear because they know that only God can do what Jesus has just done. And Jesus is in the boat with them. Can you imagine what they are thinking as Jesus tells them off? Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We've just accused him of not caring about us. It's clear that when they turned to Jesus for help, they weren't expecting this kind of miracle from him. Maybe they were expecting him to pick up a bucket and start bailing out the boat, or to take an oar and to help, or something like that. They certainly were not expecting him to just still the storm. And here we have the second lesson for the disciples. After stripping them of their pride, Jesus is showing them who he really is. He has stopped the storm on his own authority. He has God's authority himself, and now he is sitting in the boat with the disciples. And it's clear from the way that the disciples woke Jesus up so rudely that they hadn't grasped who he was. And we can't be too hard on them, because as we go through the Gospels, we see that there's this progressive revelation of who Jesus is. But their rudeness, it just brings out how they were over-familiar with Jesus and weren't really thinking about who he really was. They were panicking and not treating him in the right way. And sometimes as Christians, we can fall into the same trap ourselves. We can become over-familiar with Jesus. Jesus came down to earth and his divinity was cloaked and concealed. And it was so easy for people to just look on the surface and not see who he really was. People can think of Jesus as their friend, our big brother who's always there to care for us. And as a result, we don't always give him the respect that he deserves. Whenever I think about that, I think of another section of scripture where we've got the apostle John the disciple, who is one of the disciples who was a fisherman in the boat. And he went on to be the beloved disciple, the one in John's gospel who was closest to Jesus Christ. How does the beloved disciple, who was the closest person to him on earth, respond when he sees the glorified Lord Jesus in Revelation? He falls down on his face as if he's dead, and he can't rise up until he's given the strength to rise. This is how the closest disciple is to Jesus when he sees him face to face. And we haven't seen with our eyes, we've only accepted with faith, we're further away from him. We need to remember who the Lord Jesus is. We need to remember that he is the one who has come to earth to save us. He is the one who has died so that we could be saved. He is the one who is the head of the church. He is the one whom we serve each day of our lives as Christians. The Old Testament teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we remember who Jesus really is, we should be filled with reverence, with awe, with wonder, with gratitude, with amazement about who he is. And we can ask ourselves the question, what is it that's made Jesus love me so much? Why me and not others? Wonderful things for us to think about and to ponder about. Jesus is the eternal Son of God through whom this universe was created, and he knows your name. He loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you. He loves you so much that he hasn't given up on you. Even when you fail the test or fall flat on your face, he uses that failure as an opportunity to build you up and to teach you more and more. As we remember these things, they should give us the faith to cope with the storms of life that come along to each one of us. So how do we learn from the disciples' mistakes? Spiritually, we see the importance of faith. The disciples failed the test because of their lack of faith. So we need to be people who work to build up our faith, to get a strong faith that continually looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? How do we build our faith? Well, first of all, we need to know more about him. And the more we know about Jesus and how wonderful he is and who he is and what he has done, it causes our faith to grow. Yes, it is possible to have a faith that knows very little, but a strong faith digs deep and is well grounded in God's word. It's got that firm foundation. And that's the faith that stands the test of time. But it's not just academic. It's not just something that's learnt in the classroom. That faith has got to be put into practice as well. As we step out in faith, dealing with the sins in our lives, trusting that the Lord will give us the strength to overcome them, coping with the storms of this life, the things that come along to each and every individual. Stepping out in faith and boldness as a witness, saying, yes, I am with Jesus, and then seeing what happens. Faith has got to be put into practice. So we need to have teachable hearts that yearn after God's word so that we can learn more and more and more. And then we've got to take that knowledge outside of the classroom and out into the real world and put that faith into practice. There's going to be times when things go well and we can be quite pleased with ourselves. There's going to be times when we fall flat on our face. But when we fall flat on our face, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is on our side. And he uses our mistakes for his glory and for our good, so that we can grow and develop and become the people he wants us to be. Strong Christians inside the church and outside of the classroom, in that world, being a witness for him, for his glory. Amen.